I just want to start off real quick. I don't know, in middle school or elementary school, if you had one of these teachers like I did, where they said, you know, if you ever get something wrong on a test and you see that it was wrong, that I missed it, just go ahead and tell me about it, and you won't lose points, but it's just to practice your integrity and learning what to do what's right. So if you find that there was a mistake and you catch it, just let me know, and then I'll do it. Yeah, I don't know if you ever had a teacher like that. Well, I had one of those, and so I was like, this is great. Like, I can, if they miss something, I can show that I am honest, that I am full of integrity as a young man, and then but I won't miss any points for it. So a year or two later, I had this like drilled into my head from this one teacher, and I had a new teacher now, and I got a test back, and I noticed that there was something that I had incorrect that they did not have marked wrong. So I got a higher grade than what I should have, and so I was like, hey, this is a great opportunity for me to show my teacher how honest I am, and I can go to them and tell them, and they won't mark it off wrong, but I'll get like huge brownie points, and this could really serve me well in the future as well. So I went up to the teacher, and I was like, I just saw that you missed this. Like, I really got it. I got it wrong, but you didn't mark it wrong. And like, instead of saying, oh, thanks, like, no worries, she pulls out like the red pen, and it's like, boom, boom, you know, my heart sinks, and then my grade drops. And I was devastated. So my point is, like, I don't know if you've ever had that in your life where maybe you've done something right, or you've made the right decision, and yet in the moment it's been hard, or maybe you've gotten almost penalized for it, of what it seems like in the moment. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how do we live with integrity, even if it maybe costs us in the moment, even if it feels like it's difficult in the moment. So the truth is, it's been said for a long time, honesty is the best policy, and I would agree with that. But while that's true, there are times where when we lived an honest life, when we do the thing that's right, there are sometimes ramifications that come with that that might prove to be difficult just in the moment. And so this is where I believe it's really important for us, especially for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, to have a bigger perspective and bigger view on life and on the world than just what's happening to us in the moment. So there's an Egyptian pastor, his name is Michael Youssef, and he says this about integrity. He says, possessing godly integrity is rare in today's world because people are determined to live for themselves. So they compromise their integrity because they're looking out for themselves instead of living for someone other than themselves. So this outlook on life infiltrates our behavior, which then results in dishonest action. And so this is why I think this is so important for us to go after this morning. And here's the thing. We live, I'm not like, this is not like some truth bomb, like you know this, but we live in an individualistic society. It's like self is huge in our Western society. And so that value of self is then oftentimes put above the whole, or in a spiritual context, is put above God in our lives. So we say things or think things, I need to do what's best for me right now. So therefore, I'm going to cut this corner. Or I'll do this thing that benefits me, even if it's not maybe best for what's the whole. So I deserve this, so I steal time, or maybe I bend the rules and I take something because that corporation or that person has more than I do, so I deserve this, so it's okay for me to grab a little bit of my pie because it's about me instead of what the whole thing is. Or we can do that in our marriage, like our spouse isn't treating us the right way, so I'll be getting disengaged, or I'll do different things, or I'll look different things, or I can enjoy this or that because I deserve it. And so we can put ourselves then above the whole or above God. And the other thing with this is then it leads to justification. Oftentimes we justify our actions. We say, it's okay, I can do this thing or that thing because I deserve it, because I am the center. I am what matters the most. And then we end up hurting community. Our faith isn't lived out the right way. And we can this whole thing can be destructive. So this worship of self I'm talking about is really damaging, not only to the whole of society and our community, but also to our own lives and those around us. Because what it does is it puts us then above God, and then it negatively impacts everything else in our lives. And then we don't realize it in the moment. Because here's the thing. We weren't created just for ourselves. We were created for community. We were created for others around us. We were created for community with God as well, connection and intimacy with Him. We were created for one another. This is part of how we've been designed, and when we strip that away and begin to put ourselves above that, it just goes against everything that we've been created and designed for. And so this is why I believe that doing the right thing, that living with integrity, even when it's not rewarded in the moment especially, is so crucial and critical for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So integrity is defined as, just in the dictionary, it says the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. And also, for those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ, this would be living a righteous life, pursuing God with our lives, following him, being obedient to him in any and all situation. So what does it mean for you to live with integrity or to pursue righteousness? Is this something that you think about in your life, or is it just kind of on the back burner where it doesn't really ever cross your mind? I'm going to read that scripture again that Jordan read in Proverbs 21:3. It says, "The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices." And throughout the Old Testament, when we see this, where God is calling out Israel, "I'm tired of your empty sacrifices, your empty worship. I want you to live in obedience, to live lives of worship. There's something deeper. There's something more significant. There's a following of God that's more than just maybe our rituals or those things that we do." Does that make sense? And this is what's really important to God, is us living out what's right, following him in obedience, doing what is just. So C.S. Lewis says, "Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching." And you've probably heard that quote before, and I think it's really, really significant. If we are going to live with integrity, this means it's not just in front of people, but what are we doing behind the scenes when no one knows? Are we living with that same sense of integrity? There's another proverb, 4:25-27, that says, "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." And what I would say is that if we put Jesus, if we put God in the center and fix our eyes on him and what lies before us, if he is the one that we are fixated, he will then determine our path, and we won't get sidetracked to things on the right or the left, but instead we will follow him, we will pursue him as we place him at the center. And so to live a life of integrity, it has to be about pursuit of Jesus Christ, putting him at the center, and then we walk that path with him as our guide. So I want to now switch gears and go back to the story of Joseph. So if you were here last week, we heard about how Joseph was sold into slavery. He's now on this totally different road. He had these dreams, these incredible dreams that God gave him. Now he's on a totally different path down to Egypt. He finds himself now as a slave in the house of Potiphar. And so here's what we read. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 4. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of everything, all that he had." So here's, just notice this. Just in the last chapter, Joseph is thrown into a pit, beat up by his brothers, completely neglected, turned on by those closest to him, sold as a slave. He's now in a completely different land, new language, new culture, new everything. And yet, here is Joseph just straight crushing it wherever he is, absolutely crushing it. And so here's the point I want to make, and it's a follow-up to last week's message, is when opposition comes, when things happen, maybe people turn against you, maybe when things happen that aren't in your plans or whatever, or you find yourself in a pit or on a totally different path from that dream that you thought you had, what are you going to do? Are you going to sulk? Are you going to complain? Are you going to quit? Are you going to self-medicate? Are you going to try to find ways to just make it easier? Or are you going to work at this new opportunity that you find yourself in, trust God in it, and work at it as though you are working for the Lord? So Paul says in Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, eternal life as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So no matter what you do, no matter where you find yourself in the midst of your pursuit of the dream, if that feels like you're taking steps toward a dream, or you feel like you're in a totally different path, totally different place, what are you going to do? Are you going to complain, or are you going to work at that wherever you find yourself as though you are working for the Lord? Because just because you don't love something or just because you're not passionate about something doesn't mean as though you can't work at it, as though you are working to honor the Lord with your life. And this whole concept flies directly in the face of individualism, because it's not about you, it's now about worship for God. And no matter where you find yourself, you're going to seek to give him glory and honor and praise and glory, no matter what it is that you find yourself doing, whether you're pursuing your dream in your native land like you thought it, or you're in a totally different land with a strange language and as a slave to a master you've never met before, you're going to serve him because he is God and he is with you wherever you go. So you do this. So you may not be, the other thing is you may not be in this season forever. So don't despair. Don't wallow about where you are, but instead see the opportunity that God has given you, seize it, work at it. And this is what I love about Joseph. because he doesn't just sit there and sulk. He begins to work, and this master sees God on his life because of the way Joseph is responding to this opposition, this new place that he's in. There's been times in my life, I haven't always been perfect at this because I've definitely done my share of sulking and complaining and whining and all those things. You can ask my wife. But there's times where I found myself in a place maybe where it wasn't in the center of my dream, and yet God has been able to use that thing, even if it looks like it's a totally different thing, has been able to use that to teach me, to guide me, to grow me, to strengthen me, no matter where it is, to get me to the place that he has me going. So for me, after college, I had this dream of stepping into becoming a pastor someday, but I found myself with an accounting degree, and I remember working as an accountant, and I remember seeking a mentor. I was like, what do I do? Like, I feel like maybe I should become a pastor, but I don't know if I should study for the CPA exam or whatever this is, and I got really good advice. He's like, look, you have the ability, pass the CPA exam, do the best that you can, honor God with where you are, trust him, and allow him to guide your steps. And so I was like, all right, that's what I'll do. And I did, and for 7 years then, I ended up working in this industry that doesn't seem like it has anything to do with pastoral ministry, and yet through it all, I look back and I see how much God had taught me, grown in my character. I learned all kinds of different things about like time management, team dynamics, prioritization, all these things, let alone just my own self, my own faith growing throughout this time as I just sought to say, God, okay, this is where you have me. It may not be my dream, but yet I'm going to try to do my best and work as though I'm working for you because you are here with me no matter where I am. So what might God be seeking to teach you if you would just work at it no matter where you find yourself? If you're not at your dream yet, how could you work at it for God? And what might he teach you in the midst of this as you wait for your dream to come about? The other thing that I want you to notice in this story, the beginning of the story, is that success comes from God, not from Joseph. This is a really important thing. Notice that it's clear in the scripture that God was the one who gave Joseph success, not Joseph. Joseph did what he was supposed to do. He walked in obedience, but ultimately it was God who caused him to succeed. Easy for me to say. This was a message that we've got to grasp in our lives. The Lord was with Joseph. His master could see that the Lord was with him. It was Joseph who was just living in obedience, and then it was God that was blessing it and making it multiply and grow more and more. When we work as though we are working for the Lord, when it's an act of worship, God is the one that ultimately receives glory, not for us. And so God was with Joseph so much in this case that it was that Potiphar's entire house began to be blessed because of it, began to be transformed. There was like a noticeable difference because of Joseph's presence there. Like, don't you want to live with this kind of integrity and attitude and worship of God that you can actually impact a place as a slave where you feel like maybe you came in, you have no influence, and yet Joseph is actually creating a sense of influence and new culture and new place because of the way he's living with integrity. So God was blessing this. Things are going well, and Joseph was completely entrusted by Potiphar, as it says in verse 5 and 6, that God was with him, and Potiphar looks at this man, Joseph, and he's like, wow, I trust this guy, even though he's a slave, even though he's from a foreign land. I completely trust him with everything in my house. So when we recognize that success comes from God, and we recognize this opportunity that we have to work at everything as though we're working for the Lord, and it's all an act of worship, then God begins to bless and do things that maybe we never thought could happen. So remember, God is with us everywhere we go, whether you find yourself in a pit, on a whole new journey, wherever. Remember this. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be in fear or be in dread. For it's the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And this is what happens when we live with integrity, when we live with a sense of righteousness. We find ourselves in new places of influence because we've been working as though we've been looking for the Lord. This turnaround that we see in Joseph, like, don't miss this just because you may be familiar with the story. This turnaround is nothing short of miraculous. And continually throughout this narrative, throughout this story, we see how God is referenced, where God is receiving glory, where God is using Joseph, and Joseph is being faithful and walking in obedience and living a life of integrity. And we see that Joseph throughout the story gives credit to God, doesn't take it on himself. And this is important because when we recognize that our success, when all of our success, those things that happen come from God, not from ourselves, then we'll be able to work more for him and it becomes more of an act of worship. It builds our faith because we recognize it's his role in our lives, not us doing this. And it helps us to then appreciate the blessings of these different seasons and not take it on as a burden that we need to do more and more and more to accomplish this, to receive what's happening. But we recognize that it's coming from the Lord and we can just walk in obedience with him. And it also, as we do this, it helps us to not blame ourselves when there's ups and downs. And when those things don't go as well, we continue just to walk and walk in obedience, live for the Lord, live a life of integrity, trusting that he is going to get us through this and that he is with us through all these things. So this is what happens for Joseph. And so as the story continues, though, things shift a little bit, and we find out that Joseph was quite the looker, if you will. Pretty handsome dude. Looked in some commentaries, and the way they reference it, the scholars say that essentially Joseph was the 80s, like John Bon Jovi of the day, for those of you that grew up in the 80s. Like, it was John Bon Jovi. For those of you in the 90s, we're talking Zach Morris. I'm talking like the most handsome men around in that day. And then lastly, for those of you that grew up in the 2000s, of course, Ryan Seacrest would be our example for who we have here. So, no matter where you grew up, I just wanted to give you a visual. This is what Joseph looks like. I hope that helps. So either lots of Aquanet or hair gel, depending on where you're at in your journey of late 1900s fashions. Anyways, so Potiphar's wife saw this, and she began to develop a crush on him. So here's what we read. Scripture says, Joseph was very handsome and a well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she demanded. It's like, hold up, Mrs. Potiphar, like slow your roll a little bit. Like, can't you like ask nicely at least? Or like buy him a box of chocolates, like a new shirt, like do something. Like, what is this, Mrs. Potiphar? But wait, there's more. It's like it's not just this one-time thing. Like, she continually is making these advances on Ryan or Joseph, because he's so handsome. So here's the point I want to make. Like, this threat on our integrity that's happening for Joseph and for us, it's not just like this one-time thing. Don't just think, oh, I'm going to defend my integrity just this one time. Like, this is an ongoing thing, this ongoing temptation that Joseph finds himself in, and he's continually choosing to live a righteous life, continuing to choose to live faithfully to God, continuing to choose to live with integrity time and time again. Every time that she passes on him and asks him this lovely question, he says no. So we continue to read verses 8 through 10. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except for you, because you're his wife. Hello? Like, didn't you remember? Remember that whole ceremony thing you went through? So how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Like, I love that too. Like, Joseph is recognizing this isn't so much about Potiphar's wife, or even, it's about God. It's his relationship with God. Again, he's keeping God at the center, at that direction in front of him, that path, so that he's following God. And so he's seeing that as this. And then she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. And we're not talking about cuddling. So the third thing that I want to just ask for you is, as it comes to a life of integrity, is how much is your integrity worth for you? Like, are you willing, like Joseph, to fight for it day after day after day after day when it gets hard, when it feels like you're just being bombarded with it? Are you willing to fight day after day? Because just notice this. Joseph does this, but notice, like, no one likely would have probably noticed, right? Like, she had power in the home. She probably could have covered this up or kept people quiet if this had happened. He could have given in just once. He could have been like, you know what? I'm tired. I'm done. All right, fine. It's like, whatever. I'll do what you want. He could have given in. Don't think that this was just this easy thing for Joseph. Like, I think when we know stories sometimes, or when we've read them or heard them, we can kind of gloss by and forget to immerse ourselves in the story and put ourselves there. But don't think that this was an easy thing for Joseph, just because it's just like two sentences. Don't think that it was easy, day after day after day. I mean, think about what could have maybe happened out of it, that he could have begun to justify for himself. He said, you know, it's okay, I'll do it once, twice, whatever, because this could give me influence. Maybe I'll get greater influence over the home, and God could use that, right? Like, so I'll just do it this one time. Or it could have given him pleasure, or maybe a sense of companionship that maybe he didn't have as a slave in a strange land. Could have given him maybe more comfort if he did this. She could have probably given him more opportunities or more things in his room or whatever. She would have had the power to make things more comfortable. But he denies all of this. He denies it all because he's not gonna sell out his integrity, a life of righteousness, for pleasure. He's not gonna sell it for companionship. He's not gonna sell it for comfort or material goods. He's not gonna sell it for more power. None of that was worth more to Joseph than his integrity and living this life of righteousness and pursuing God. So don't miss this, because I feel like so often we can end up justifying things and say, well, if I bend the rules here, if I do this thing here, if I sacrifice my integrity now, then maybe I'll have this new opportunity. Or God could use that, so surely it's okay if I do this. And you see how slippery the slope can become. But Joseph, he stands firm and he does not back down. So how much is your integrity worth? Are you willing to trade your whole integrity for maybe just one new opportunity, like one business deal or one thing, or this thing that your boss has asked you for, or just a few dollars even? Excuse me. I'm willing to trade your integrity for a friendship or a relationship, or just bend corners where it's like, you know, I'm just gonna, whatever, I'll just do it. Or for your family. Like, are you willing to sacrifice your family to bend the rules for integrity? So living a life of integrity, pursuing a righteous life, it has no price tag. It can't. It doesn't. It's like MasterCard. It's priceless, but it doesn't like give you in debt either. It's like, it's cool. It's way better than that. So the last thing that I want to talk about is that living a life of integrity is worth it, even if it's not rewarded in the moment, like we see with Joseph. So continuing on the story, if you know the story, you know how this ends. One day he went to the house to do some work. None of the other men of the house were in the house. So she caught, Potiphar's wife, caught him by the garment, said, "Lie with me," again, with a simple request. But he just left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house, which I just love Joseph's approach to temptation. He's like, I ain't even dealing with it. I'm out of here. I'm getting out. And so she grabs his coat and he runs. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought, her husband has brought us among us a Hebrew." And this term Hebrew was like a slander. It was to show that, hey, like this, I'm better than this Hebrew. I'm better. Like it was this power play on her part to try to push Joseph down even further and make him look less than what he was. He has brought us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then he laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And then she told him, Potiphar, the same story, and said, "This Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Just interesting to note that here Joseph is again with the coat, right? With the coat again being taken from him to accuse him or to put him in a different place, to put him down. And then in verse 19, as soon as his master heard these words that his wife spoke to him, he says, "This is the way your servant treated me." His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So in this story, as it closes, we see that Joseph is once again completely, utterly betrayed for nothing that he had done. He had done nothing wrong. And yet here he is being accused by Potiphar's wife because she's angry, embarrassed, jealous, whatever it may be. So she comes up with this accusation despite the fact that Joseph has been above reproach, completely trustworthy through this entire time. He's now not only falsely accused, but now he's charged and thrown in prison. Again, he's now in this new pit once again. Can you imagine what Joseph must have been feeling in this moment? Like, God, why? Like, I did all that you've asked me to. I've been walking in obedience. It's been hard. I've had to continually fight back her advances. It's been exhausting. Like, you've seen it. Why am I now in this prison? I've been pure. I've done things the right way. I didn't hurt anybody. I've been righteous. I've been a man of integrity. I've done all these things you've asked me to do. Like, have you ever maybe been there where it's like, you've done what's right, but it just doesn't seem to be rewarded in the moment? You've cared about others. You've put them above yourself, like Joseph does here, and yet it comes back to hurt you. Maybe you just feel like you're not appreciated, and it's even attacked the things that you've done. Or maybe, kind of on this flip side, you haven't done like Joseph, and you begin to justify. It's like, you know what? I'm afraid of the repercussions that might happen if I don't do if I do live with integrity, so you begin to sacrifice integrity because you don't want something. Like, what if I lose my job? Like, my boss has asked me to do this. I know it's not right. And what if I lose my job? Like, then what's going to happen to my family? Like, do we trust God enough in those moments and other moments? Things like that. Or do we justify it? It begins the slippery slope, or begin to have actions that are totally different of what we want to as far as Christ. I'm going to have Cody Wanner come up, share another story with us this morning. Thanks, Cody.
Thanks, Chad. So when I had just started, stepped out into my own freelancing, the main moneymaker for us was weddings. I was doing wedding video, and different than how I do it today, but back then, just like pretty much traditional wedding video. And it was one of my first or second or third brides and grooms, and their wedding day was fantastic. It was down in Lancaster. I say fantastic because they were fantastic people, but the day itself was horrible. It was like torrentially raining the entire day, and but they had like such good attitudes about it. So I'm really good in person. So like on the day of, like the bride loved me, the groom loved me. We had a blast together. It was a really good wedding. But I ruined my shoes. I had these leather shoes. I absolutely ruined them because we were outside in the rain so often. And so later on, maybe 2 weeks later, I got this package in the mail, and it was from the bride and groom, and it was this brand new pair of completely rubber shoes. And so like that was the level. I'm just trying to give you the sense of the level of connection I had with these people, and you know, how much they liked me and how much I liked them. Well, then what I call perfectionism paralysis set in, as well as procrastination. One leads to the next. So, you know, for a creative like me, it's hard to do something that you're not totally happy with, and that happens a lot with me when I'm cutting a wedding. It's like, I just want this to be perfect. So, you know, I start delaying and delaying and delaying because I want it to be better and better. And about 4 months later, could have been 5 months actually, they called me and emailed me, and they're like, you know, where's our wedding stuff? And this was really hard for me in that moment, and really this whole time leading up to it, because I love them, you know? And they just wanted to make sure it was okay. Like, they thought it was lost. They thought I had lost their footage and they were never going to get a wedding video. So they were very gracious. But they did remind me that in our contract, it had said that they would have their wedding video in 2 months after their wedding date. So this really weighed on me. I cut that wedding in the next 1 or 2 or 3 days, and I burned it on DVDs, because that's what I was doing back then. And I sent them their wedding video along with a full refund for their entire wedding. And so that made it a hard month financially for us. That was, you know, that was one of the main ways that we're making money. I didn't have a lot of weddings at that time, but it was the right decision in my mind, because you know, I love that Chad like talked about this in terms of dollar and cents, like how much is your integrity worth? So that was a couple of $1,000 that I lost, right? But integrity, you know, both in this spiritual sense, but actually just very much in a business sense, is way more valuable than a couple $1,000s, right? Because when you're doing business with somebody, you need to trust them. You need to know that they have integrity. And more than that, me as a business person, I need to be able to trust myself and know who I am and what is important to me. Is money more important to me, or is my integrity, doing the right thing, more important to me? So God really used that to speak to me. Again, talking about something that's so much more valuable than money, God really used that to speak to me, this is the type of man that you are. The type of man who stands firm in his words, stands firm in his agreements. And that understanding really created kind of a launch pad for everything that I did moving forward in business. So it was a costly lesson to learn, but it was an important one. The last thing I wanted to say was that, like, Joseph, just absolutely crushing it, like Chad said, it just seems like he's got his head on his shoulders, like he does everything right? you know, I just, time and time again, as the story goes, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, just doing everything right. I think there's something to be said for the fact that you do not have to be, you do not have to have it all together like Joseph in order to live with integrity, right? Integrity, you know, C.S. Lewis's definition of it is doing the right thing even when no one's looking. What matters about integrity is just not pretending that you're something that you aren't, right? If for me right now, one of my biggest struggles is being on time for meetings. I just like keep on failing at being on time for meetings. I'm generally like 15 minutes late. It's the worst feeling in the world. I hate it, again, with perfectionism. But integrity in that situation for me looks like, you know, I'm not lying about why I'm late, though that is a temptation every time. I'm not saying XYZ, you know, I'm just saying, I'm so sorry, I'm late. And so you don't need to have it all together. You don't need to be a Joseph in order to practice integrity and have it affect your life in a positive way. Be who you are and be the same person on the inside as you are on the outside. Thanks, Chad.
Thanks, Cody. Appreciate those stories, and it's always what you bring. And Cody's going to continue sharing throughout this series, which I'm really excited about. So I want to wrap up the story here in just a few moments and connect some things. There's a really powerful part of the story that kind of ties to the whole end of the story. So if you know the end of the story, Joseph eventually becomes second in command of Egypt. His family is able to come, be saved from the famine. The family ends up growing into an entire nation in this place, all because Joseph ends up in second command. But here's the neat part. If Joseph had not gone to prison, he wouldn't have met Pharaoh and wouldn't have had this opportunity to interpret his dreams, which we'll look at next week, and end up second in command, and his family wouldn't have been spared. So just interesting to note here, in this story, adultery, what Joseph was accused for, would have normally been dealt with extremely severely on the spot. And it's actually surprising as we read this story that the Egyptians didn't straight up just kill Joseph in this moment. I mean, just think about it. This was a slave who tried to commit adultery with the commander's wife. Right? This is what he's accused for. Normally, he would have just been, no trial, no anything, would have just been killed on the spot. He's just a slave and moved on. But God has a bigger plan and spared his life. And also, interesting to note here, is that Potiphar responded by burning with anger. And here's what one Bible commentator says. He says, given his wife's slander of his own motives and the proven trustworthiness of Joseph, the fact that he is going to lose the service of a competent servant and knowledge of his wife's character, lack thereof it, his Potiphar's anger arguably is burning at his wife, not at Joseph, because he knew the character of his wife. He had seen what was happening, and he knew the character of Joseph. And so this could have been why Joseph was thrown into the king's prison, because this is not where foreign, guilty slaves who have committed terrible crimes against their masters would be thrown into. But Potiphar, he's in this place where there's been this accusation. He's got to do something, and so he saves face by doing kind of the easiest thing for Joseph as possible by throwing him into the king's prison. So here's the thing. Like, Joseph's integrity, even though he ends up in prison, it saved him. It saved him by bringing him to a better place, and ultimately that place would get him into the proximity of the Pharaoh, who would end up invite his whole family down during the midst of a famine, which would save God's people, the nation of Israel, grow, which we end up getting the line of the Messiah through, and all of us would experience salvation as well. So this is an incredible thing. So here's John Walton, the Bible commentator, also says that the end result of the incarceration is that it puts Joseph in a place where he will ultimately become acquainted with members of Pharaoh's court. And it also offers another opportunity for the text to draw attention to the favor that Joseph enjoys and everyone he encounters despite these hardships that are going on, because God is with Joseph, because Joseph continues to walk in obedience. So, again, integrity is about us living a righteous life in accordance with God's ways, doing the hard decision, just putting others ahead of ourselves to serve them. I love that about Cody's example as well, because you know, it's about community. It's like, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and I'm going to do the integrity thing, even though it's costing me, because this is what's best for the community, for those other people. It's about trusting God, trusting that if we truly follow him, if we truly live out his ways, that he'll use our life of integrity and righteousness in ways that we could not even imagine. It'll blow our mind. And that's what's happening here for Joseph. He had no idea in this moment that this decision that he made to just resist temptation, to pursue God, continue to pursue God, live a righteous life, to live with integrity, he had no way of knowing that this would ultimately lead to being reunited with his brothers and saving his entire family some years later. And yet he stayed in steadfast and obedience, trusted God. This is about faith. It's about trusting in God when it gets hard. Ephesians 3, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And this is what we see in the life of Joseph as he pursues God, as he keeps God first. God receives glory. God is able to do way more than Joseph could have ever imagined because he's pursuing a righteous life. And so often we settle for so much less because we live too much in the moment instead of in what God is doing in the grand scheme of things and trusting at him. So live according to the power that's worked within you, the Holy Spirit, because living for the Lord with this righteous life, way more happened for Joseph than he could have ever done on his own, and it's only through the power of God to bring this story together. It's amazing. So I want to parallel this with Jesus. The worship team, come on back up as well. We see this in the life of Jesus. Throughout the series, I want to make parallels to the story of Joseph to Jesus' life. In the temptation of Jesus Christ, we see that Satan tries to tempt Jesus and says, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You'll be able to be the Messiah. You'll be able to be the king if you would just bow down to me. But Jesus doesn't bow down to Satan because he could have taken the easy way to just receive the kingdoms, but he doesn't, because he's not going to throw away something that's better by being the suffering servant, by suffering for his people to live for us, to die for us so that we might have life. He's not going to sacrifice that for something that's counterfeit, that's less. He's not going to sacrifice his integrity, living a righteous life for that. In the same way with Joseph, throughout his life, Jesus, Joseph, they're giving all honor, glory to God, and they're doing this throughout their life. Also with Jesus, just like Joseph, Jesus is unfairly treated. He's falsely accused because people were threatened by him, because maybe they didn't like what he was going to do or the way that he was doing it, just like Joseph. And so just like for Joseph, the prison maybe looked like defeat, like he was stuck in a prison, the cross looked like defeat for many people. Looked like it was punishment for Jesus for something that he did not do. But like God used the prison to bring salvation, ultimately through Joseph, bring salvation and save the Israelite people. God used the cross to bring the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring salvation through all of us. It's just powerful. It's powerful and it's absolutely life-changing. So because of the victory that we have in Christ, because of the end of the story we know in Joseph, we can live with integrity even if it's hard in the moment. We can make the right choice. We can pursue God. We can keep him at the center of our path and follow him and not fall to the right or to the left and stop justifying. Continue to follow the Holy Spirit's voice and continue to trust in him that if we give up thousands of dollars, it doesn't matter because he is what matters. He is worth it and he is way bigger than finances because he's created it all anyways. So I want to pray and we're going to respond again this morning and with communion because there's just such a powerful connection between the story of Joseph and Jesus Christ. And I want us just to remind ourselves of the sacrifice, of the integrity, of the love for us that Christ had to give us, bring us salvation so that we could have hope and trust through all the ups and downs of life that God is with us, that he's seeing it, that he's working it together for our good, and we can continue to choose him over and over and over and over again because he's trustworthy, because he's worthy of it, because he is good. And even if we don't feel like singing it in the moment, we can sing it because he's good. And we can worship him, we can pursue him and choose him day after day after day because there's no better way to live. And if Joseph had sacrificed it, he would have sacrificed all this incredible stuff that God had done. And so just keep that in our minds as well as we begin to waver. God, I want to choose you. I'm going to choose you again. So if you want, communion will be available for you. If you'd like to respond that way, the prayer team will be up front. If you want to pray, I would just encourage you, if this has been something you've been battling, just say, you know, I just want to live with more integrity. Can you just help me ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in that? This is an ongoing journey. Say, I want to do it. I'm realizing I'm battling back and forth with this. So just choose that. So I'm going to pray, and Cheryl's going to join me and just invite you to stand and receive communion if you'd like. Otherwise, you can stay in your seat, worship, pray. The prayer team's available. God, we thank you so much for this story. Joseph, thank you for Cody and his testimony too. And God, I just pray that we would just trust and have faith in you. God, that you are worth it. You are good in any and all situations, any season, Lord, that we can continue to pursue you and live with integrity. God, you are so good. So Lord, we respond in faith, even if it doesn't make sense in the moment. I pray that if we struggle with like trying to find excuses for why we shouldn't live with integrity and try to bend the rules, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's voice would be loud in our lives, and we would choose you, and we just choose you and choose you again. So God, we thank you so much for this morning. Give it all to you in your name. Amen. You may stand and come receive communion as you're ready.